This morning's reading is from John, and I'm reading from chapter 16, from verse 5 through to verse 15. Now I am going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and about righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you.
Thanks, Jackie. I think you know me well enough by now to know that I say repeatedly that we should not be a people who live our faith by ticking boxes, by going through the motions, or simply practicing in a religious manner. So whether it is Christmas, whether it is Easter, or now coming up to Pentecost, I encourage us not just to treat these events as an isolated incident that we look back on with no relevance. May we not arrive at Pentecost Sunday this year or any year and treat it like just some remarkable, exciting, historical event. You know, the one that I'm talking about, the one with tongues of fire, with what seemed like an international language convention on steroids. That exciting meeting or input of the Holy Spirit. May we not see it as just that event, fascinating, but no relevance to me. On the contrary, as the Holy Spirit is the gift of God to the church. And then, if I can remind you of what Jesus said last week, he said to his disciples, do not begin your mission. Stay in Jerusalem. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. If that's the importance of the Holy Spirit, and he's given it to the church, isn't it right that we ask ourselves questions? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What is our involvement with the Holy Spirit? And how can I interact with the Holy Spirit? Are these not important questions that we should be asking? And not least in the light of verse 7 that Jackie has just read to us, in which Jesus stressed to his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. The implication is he's saying it is going to be better for you to have the Holy Spirit within you than have me walking beside you. Can you get the magnitude of that? How many of us would want to have Jesus alongside us? Of course, that's why the disciples are mourning and are sad that he's going. And Jesus says, it's to your advantage that the Holy Spirit would come. Better that you have him within you than me beside you. So isn't it surely right that we pay attention to who God intended the Holy Spirit to be in our lives? Well, that's what we've been looking at over the last couple of weeks. So 2 weeks ago, we started recognizing the Holy Spirit as the Spirit who brings unity. And my goodness, if ever God gave me a subject on an appropriate day, it was that one. Because things had kicked off a little bit in the Baptist Union the previous week in the light of the decision that has been made by the Baptist Union concerning same-sex marriage. And I shared all of that. It's on the internet. The unity of the Spirit. How do we respond in the context of when there is one church, one body, one Spirit, but there are big differences between us? Last week, we recognized that the Holy Spirit was the source of power, not like a battery where we plug in, we connect to the connections, and suddenly, wow, thank you, Lord, zap them. Healings are taking place. And there we got the power of the Holy Spirit at our beck and call, whatever we want to do. No, not that, but the Holy Spirit power in the sense of the person of the Holy Spirit. No less than Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity within us, that power. Wow. We'll see a little bit about how that's to be directed later. Which brings us to today and a discovery of the Holy Spirit being the Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth, that's a strange title, isn't it? Spirit of Truth. Why is that important and what does that mean for us? Well, it is important because truth, rather like a credit card, remember the thing, the term that was given by, I think it was Ask Access or MasterCard back in the 80s to consider a credit card? Your flexible friend? Yeah. In the same way, truth has become the flexible friend of people in society. We make it what we want to. And the problem with that is more severe than you could ever begin to imagine, because, like a credit card used unwisely, it can get us to make decisions that are catastrophically bad for us. Truth, God's truth, is important and it is not flexible. Understanding, therefore, what truth is and what God means and what Jesus meant by it is so much more important than you might on the surface first think. For example, what would you say if I said to you, the reason Jesus was born, the reason he came into this world was to testify to truth? I wonder what you would say. I wonder whether you'd look at me and say, hang on a minute, Steve. It might be an aspect of what Jesus was doing, but the reason that he came, come on. Start making things up. Surely there are other things we might say is the reason why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. He came to die for the lost. He came to free us from the cost of sin in our lives. He came to bring salvation. So surely these are the things. If you asked 1,000 Christians, why was Jesus born? Why did he come into the world? Surely there'd be a lot of other answers you give before this one. So why have I given that to you? Did I just make it up? Is it just my opinion? Is it just convenient for today? No. I give you that because that's what Jesus said. Let me take you to Good Friday, and he's being interviewed. He's being more than interviewed, interrogated. He's been interrogated by Pilate. And Jesus answered when he was asked, "Are you a king?" He answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. I'm going to look at what that really meant. Do you remember what Pilate's response was when Jesus said these words? It's the point at which he walked away. He said, "What is truth?" My goodness, he had his finger on the pulse, because that's what people now say as they walk away from Jesus and make up their own truth. Do you know how important this question is? How central to your purpose in life, how central it is to understand truth in terms of what we talk about, because answering that question, what is truth? And why Jesus came, and the role of the Holy Spirit, and our response to those two things, why Jesus came, what the Holy Spirit does, and who we are, all these are intimately tied to truth. And I'm going to unpack all of that in just a moment. So, why do we consider it so crucial? Today, truth is a very flexible concept. People make truth like they make God in their own image. And Christians do exactly the same. Do you know, a Christian said to me some time ago, "You know, I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament who brought catastrophe on nations, who caused his people to just wipe away whole armies. I don't believe in that kind of God. My God is kind and he's loving. That's the God I believe in." It's the kind of fluffy God who's very loving. Presumably a God who doesn't need to deal with justice and righteousness. Another Christian said to me, "I don't think we need to read any parts of the Bible apart from the Gospels, because that's what Jesus said. And what Jesus said was important, correct. But we don't need to read anything else." What does that say about the New Testament, the Old Testament? The Old Testament is all pointing to Jesus. It illustrates Jesus. The New Testament says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for rebuking and teaching and so on. And then there's America. It's a $5 bill. Hope you can see that. Do you know what's written on the back of an American dollar bill, whether it's $1, $5, got a 20 here? It's written on the back of each one, apart from the United States of America. Do you know what's written on the back of it? In case you don't know, I don't know whether you're going to be able to read this. I think David was just giving an answer, but in the center, it says, "In God we trust." In God we trust. And if ever there is a nation that thinks of itself as a church-going nation, Bible-believing nation, it is America. I read a survey recently that said 80% of Americans believe in God. Wow, isn't that fantastic, you might say. 80% of Americans believe in God. What a fantastic place that must be. Wonderful. But the survey then went on to say that in the church, amongst churchgoers, only 20% of them believed that when it came to making decisions in their lives, choices in their lives, the Bible and what God says in the Bible is what they should do. Rather, they make choices. They have their own idea of what God says, what kind of God they want to know and follow. It's not such a rosy picture as you might imagine. Our world is changing, but God's truth is not. At one time, the church was respected. Scripture was looked at as authoritative. People use the phrase even today. I'm telling you, it's the gospel truth. It had that appeal. But now it seems acceptable to believe whatever you like. Literally, we hear the phrase, well, you have your truth and I've got mine. Really? You think there are multiple truths? There are multiple opinions. There are multiple ways of looking at things, but there is truth. Either God exists or God doesn't exist. Someone might say, I'm sitting on an octopus. I believe I'm sitting on a chair. Do you know, only one of us is right. There's only one truth. There are not flexible ways of deciding these fundamental truths. And that's the direction the world seems to be going in. And often Christians encourage them, well, if you've got your truth, that's all right for you, and I'll do mine. Really? If other people's truths are inconvenient to you, I guess you've always got an option. You can always set up your own social media platform and invite people who share your truth to post on that. You can call it Truth Social. Now, wait a minute. Donald Trump's already done that, hasn't he? Do you see where I'm going with this? This is the world in which we live. Here's the point behind it. Satan is the father of lies, and he loves nothing more than to persuade people that they can have their own truth about God, about life, and everything else. And Christians are capable of falling for the same thing. There are not lots of ways of imagining what is acceptable, ways to behave towards one another, ways to live our lifestyle. It is not okay to just believe whatever you like. And if you think it's all right for your friends to do that, because that's the nice way for them to get to life, I want to correct that and challenge that through scripture today. So here we go. Let me just come back first and unpack the truth of God's word. Why Jesus came, what the role of the Holy Spirit is, and where we fit into that. So I'm going to share again God's word on the screen. As Jesus said, I was born and came into this world to testify to the truth. John 14, verse 6, Jesus answered people who asked him question, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who else comes to the Father? No one comes to the Father except through me. So how do other people gain eternal life? How do people come to know Almighty God? Is there any other way? No, no one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, you might look at me and say, Steve, come on, that's been a bit conservative. That's a bit hard line, isn't it? This is not me saying it. This is Jesus speaking. Who do we believe? Or are we making God in our own image? Nobody else, nothing else, no other teaching. Jesus is truth. So let me remind you of what Jesus answered Pilate. He said, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to truth. This is what he said in John chapter 8 to the Jews who had believed him. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. When we leave other people under the impression that their way of doing life is okay, when we don't speak out about the truth that Jesus represents, when we don't speak about the magnitude of the problem, you don't just leave people unflustered, going through life in their own nice little bubble. You leave them trapped as though they were in prison. What coming to understand what Jesus came into the world gives them is truth that sets you free. It is as though you are leaving someone literally imprisoned. And Satan is the one who holds the key to the false reality, the fantasy of a worldview that they are dwelling in. That is not good under any stretch of the imagination. So Jesus said, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. What is this truth that Jesus came to testify to? It is the, and I'll put this in really simplistic terms, the reality that humanity, human beings are broken. Every human being since Adam and Eve was born with sin, sin that keeps us away from God, sin that keeps us imprisoned and isolated from God. That's the really bad, bad news. But that's the truth of our position before God until Jesus steps in. Jesus came to testify to that truth, to point out sin and the brokenness of humanity. But the good news is that God gave a salvation plan, and his name was Jesus. And it's Jesus who died and took upon himself on the cross our sin, so that we were no longer separated from God, that we have hope for eternity, that we are freed from the captivity that Satan holds us in, and we are released to find true freedom and life in Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. That's the power of this truth that Satan doesn't want the world to know, and even persuades Christians not to talk about. Don't talk about sin. Let's just talk about a nice, fluffy God, lovely God, who wants to just bless everybody, be happy in Jesus. How pathetic. Read through it. That is just a fantasy. Jesus came to testify to the truth, including the brokenness that comes with sin. The wages of sin is death. And when we leave people without knowing that reality, the consequences are horrendous. This is the truth that Jesus came to speak into. Which brings us to the role of the Holy Spirit. And if you read the passage that Jackie's read to us in the first few verses from 8 to 11, it is pointing to that sin. That's what the Holy Spirit will point to. This is the truth. The brokenness of humanity is what he's pointing to. But then verse 13, again, let me just put it on the screen for you. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So he's going to expand on all aspects, what the whole of life is in relation to that fundamental truth, the brokenness of humanity, and Jesus as the answer. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. What do you think that is? What is yet to come? The consequences of living in your fantasy bubble, not knowing the truth of sin and Jesus as the answer. And then comes verse 14. You want to know what the role of the Holy Spirit in this world is? He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive, what he will make known to you. He will glorify Jesus. The principal role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus, to make Jesus known, to make Jesus' mission known, to point to Jesus, to point to that problem of sin and God's solution in Jesus. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. All that belongs to the Father, verse 15 goes on to say, is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And everything that Jesus had been telling his disciples, the Holy Spirit would confirm. He will glorify me. The role of the Holy Spirit is to consistently testify to the saving work of Jesus on the cross. The good news of Jesus. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth because he testifies, he points to the truth about Jesus, who he was, why he came, what the problem was, and the consequences. The saving work of Jesus. The Holy Spirit has no personal agenda. He doesn't speak for himself. He is not there to give you whatever you like to heal because that's nice for you. He's not here to just give us tongues so we can enjoy life and do other things that we might think are wonderful. Ultimately, what is behind all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that develops as we mature in Jesus, knowing the Holy Spirit within us, all of it is so that we live a life that points to Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit, including the dramatic things, is that Jesus is glorified. In fact, two chapters before the section that Jackie read to us, we read these words. John 14. All this I have spoken while still with you. That's what Jesus had been doing, training, teaching his disciples. But the advocate or helper, the Holy Spirit, will look at that term and just how he helps us next week. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. His role that he's telling the disciples is to confirm and explain those things to you. And you know, when we become Christians, no Christian became a Christian because of the brilliant argument that was presented by a human being. A person becomes a Christian when the Holy Spirit convicts that individual concerning sin and points to Jesus, testifies to Jesus. You might be the person sharing about Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting. A little later in his epistle, a letter to the church, John wrote this: who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone else is living in their fantasy bubble, imprisoned, and Satan's holding the keys. The only one who overcomes the world, the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. And I'm going to explain this in a moment. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. Let me just explain that a little bit. John the Baptist came to testify about Jesus. Yeah. But John the Baptist was a little surprised when Jesus then came back and asked to be baptized. He said, what, with me? Because he knew who he was. But it was in the waters of baptism that the Spirit came upon him and testified to who Jesus was. It was God who spoke the words and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. In the waters, remember three things, water, blood, Spirit. In the waters, Jesus was testified to, and the Holy Spirit was the evidence. If you want to read that, read the first chapter of John's Gospel, and you'll see John the Baptist explaining the significance of that. But as water testifies, so does the blood of Christ. Jesus lived a human life. He died and he shed his blood. The crucifixion was not hypothetical. Blood was shed. And in that, as we will testify next Sunday in our communion service, his life and his death and the blood that was shed testifies to who Jesus was, to this fundamental core truth. This is the Son of God. Yeah, you're building this picture about the core message of what is the truth. Sin. Jesus is the answer. And it's the Spirit that testifies to all of that. Through water, through blood, and the Spirit testifying to all three. Which brings us to us and our involvement. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit is within us, first to convict us of sin, to point to Jesus, and then we make that connection and we commit our lives to Christ. We give our lives to Christ. We become Christians. That was the first part of the Holy Spirit coming. But then he's within us and constantly glorifies the Holy Spirit so that we, glorifies Jesus so that we can do the same. Our role of God's as God's people is to point to Jesus. Our role is not to talk about what our church does, the things that we do. We pray for this, we do that. Our role is not to speak about, you know, you really should do this in your life. You really ought to live like that. Our job is not to condemn people. Our job is not to point to all of these things. Our job is to point to Jesus. When people become Christians, they can start to put their life back together. We point to the truth. And Jesus came to testify to the truth. Sin that keeps us from God. The need of Jesus. This is the truth that we are to be witnesses to. We'll talk about how the Holy Spirit does all of these things in us next week. But you know, so often Christians have tried to do it through their own logic, through their own understanding, instead of coming to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And to us, he says, do not try to be about my mission. Don't try and share your gospel of social well-being without the Holy Spirit, who is the one who convicts and the one who will use your words to point to Jesus. Final verse I want to share with you is this. An example, the best example I can give you for how the Holy Spirit transforms people's capacity to share Jesus is what he did with the disciples. Do you remember this bit, mixed group of people, amongst them people who doubted, people who just could not comprehend the message he was giving to them. He said to them repeatedly, I am going to Jerusalem. I need to suffer. I will die on the third day, I'll raise again. And they just couldn't get it. They couldn't understand. And then the Holy Spirit came. Read Acts chapter 2. That's when the Holy Spirit comes. But read Peter's testimony after. It is stunning. How can he give such a testimony and get it so bang on right about Jesus? Because of the Holy Spirit. So I'll share with you one final verse. And it's this. Acts chapter 2. At the end of his argument, he sums it all up, verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Lord in this world and the Messiah, the promised answer to sin. This is what is possible when it's the Holy Spirit who is speaking from us. He's not irrelevant. He's not here to do a magic show. He is within us so that we can point to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your gift of the Holy Spirit within us. Lord, over these coming days, as we go through Thy Kingdom Come, as we meet next Sunday and think about the Advocate and how He speaks to us. So, Lord, transform us. May we be a people who point to Jesus. May we be a people who truly share and declare and rejoice in your gospel message, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.